All right, we want to welcome each and every one of you this evening. We also want to welcome all these that are tuning into podcasts in every town, every city, every county, every state, 80 countries across the globe. We welcome you to Huffman Church. We sit on Lake Houston, just on the east, northeast edge of Houston, Texas. We are a subdivision. We welcome you tonight. This is lesson two on the kingdom. And I'm hoping, and my desire is, that this will really impact us as to each day when we arise, that we will begin to understand the importance of implementing a walk that is obedient to the Word of God. And I believe this will help us. I want to open with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to read one verse of Scripture. That's Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. And the preacher wrote, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." So what we're looking at is, we're looking at, even though we are a New Testament church, we understand that our faith roots, that no doctrine is correctly interpreted unless we get it out of the Old Testament, unless we get it out of even all the way back to the Torah. And so what's the beautiful thing about coming into the knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is He is the fulfillment. He is the Word incarnate. And even though I have deep-seated studies in Judaism, and have many friends that are Jews and many teachers that are Jews, it is such a privilege of mine that I have found the Messiah and that I can complete the whole picture and not have a portion only of it to look upon. And as you grow to know Jesus and understand His words in the light of the whole teachings of the Bible, you find out that He is the olive in the top, no new thing under the sun. But He came to rightly interpret the spirit of the law, which had been lost. Legalism had run rampant. So what we're looking at here is an Old Testament scripture. And in this scripture, I want you to understand that even in the Old Testament, that it is not just us Christians that believe in a resurrection. That this has been a teaching from the very beginning, that the spirit of man, who was given, that soul and spirit was given by God, and that man would be a being that would be eternal. There's a spiritual reality that exists beyond what we experience in this world. And this spiritual reality is what the scripture actually is trying to reveal to mankind. And so I'm probably a Johnny come lately. After 32 years of study, I probably didn't catch the whole vision until about 2 years ago. But the vision is the fact that God is expressing to us after the Adamic fall that the world that was is no longer but shall be. And this spiritual reality is what the scripture is trying to reveal to us, and that is that even though we are walking in flesh, that we are trying to redeem flesh, that there is another realm, and that other realm is the heaven above or the world to come. And we're living in temporary stages, and we right now are living in the temporary stage of our existence. And what we are going to come into the knowledge of through this teaching this evening is that this temporary existence is strictly a dress rehearsal for the world to come. And this is a terminology that I use because it is really a much more proper terminology than heaven. Heaven is actually the world to come, or it is a world that exists even as I speak tonight in the New Jerusalem. So to simplify this teaching of us living in a temporary existence, I first want us to understand God's three stages for the world that you and I have been born into and every other man since Adam. And the first stage of the world that we live in is the world all men since Adam have been born into, and this is called this world, the present world. We can all relate to that. We're all here. And following this world is what we call the Messianic Age. And so, as you know, after the teachings handed down from Adam by word of mouth, and then all the way down to John the Revelator, and then to his student, all the way down to Polycarp, it is recorded, and I have read the historical documents to you, that the world would last 6,000 years after the first nephesh, the first soul, was placed into a human being, Adam, who became the first man. And each day would be as 1,000 years. So 6,000 years, this world will exist. And then we will move into the Messianic Age, which is what we call the millennium in the New Testament, which is that 1,000-year period where the Messiah will reign and rule and set up the kingdom here on earth. We refer to it many times as the seventh day or the 1,000 years. So we have this world. This world is going to be followed by the Messianic Age. And then after that 1,000 years of time, which then will have completed the 7-day period on earth, each day represented by 1,000 years, as mentioned in 1 Peter, then what we see is we go into the final stage of this earth or this world, and that is called the Olam Haba, or the world to come. So following this messianic stage, we're going to move into the third and final stage of the world, and once again, that is called the world to come, or in Hebrew, the Olam Haba. So here's those three stages as we reference them in the lesson this evening. Number one, this world. That's the world we live in. That's the world that every man since Adam has walked and been born into. We are waiting for the return of the Messiah, the Mashiach. We are waiting for Messiah, and that will be when he sets up his kingdom in the earth for that 1,000-year period of time. And then after that, we go into the world to come, or the eighth day. And this is after the great white throne of judgment. This is after all those that have not been resurrected into the messianic age, that they shall stand before the great white throne of judgment. This is where the sheep and the goats are separated for finality. And we enter into the world to come, which will be the restoration of all things. So even though we find ourselves possibly using different terminologies to express our beliefs, all Christians believe in the world to come. You wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't believe in the world to come. You may call it something else. You may call it heaven or the kingdom of God. That's absolutely great. I'm just using this. What I'm trying to do is familiarize you with original terminologies before this last century came in to change so many things in our wording. And there are certain things that we change in our wording that can lead our mind to thought processes that aren't correct. Anyway, whether we're aware of this fact or not, devout Christians are actually, what they're doing is what they are to be doing, and they are, is they're being trained by God's Word, and of course the new birth by God's Spirit for living in and maintaining the world to come. Now, what I just said to you was, we're living in this world, we have a messianic age, but in this world we are being trained and to maintain the world to come. So, in other words, whenever he says that you have been made a royal priesthood, you have been made a kingdom of priests, this is exactly what he told the children of Israel whenever he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, that he bare them on eagle's wings, and he said, I shall make unto you a nation of priests. This is exactly what we are. We are the grafted into the nation of priests. One of the things that I am big on is always substantiating any correct interpretation of the scripture by placing it back on the foundation of the schoolmaster, the Old Testament. So I guess the question should be, is this teaching of a world to come, or the future world, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, or the afterlife, is this only a New Testament teaching? So with that, we're going to back up, as we always do, to the book of beginnings, Bereshit. And we see in Genesis chapter 25, verse number 8, speaking of, and I'm using him because Abram, before his name was changed to Avraham, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the breath being added to his name, representing the new birth, when on the day of Pentecost, as a rushing mighty wind, they heard the sound thereof. So Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, of course, leaves where it was that he had been raised. A lot of stories that go along with that, but for the essence of time, he becomes the father of all of our faith. Because not only does he leave where he was raised, he departs from his family, he departs from all the teachings that he had learned to become the first monotheistic father of a faith which God gave unto us. And therefore, what we recognize is that not only that, Abraham also did the great act of faith when he offered up his son, his only son, a typology and picture, of course, of Jesus being offered up by God, the creator of all things. So in Genesis chapter 25, is this teaching of a world to come or an afterlife, is it substantiated in the fundamental foundation of our schoolmaster, the Old Testament? In Genesis 25, verse 8, then Abram gave up the ghost. He died in a good old age. I like that, in a good old age. But it also says he died an old man. So folks, getting older is just a part of it. And full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now, this verse alludes to the fact that Abram's soul joined with other departed souls. And we could get back into, it is not just speaking about he was carried to the cave of where they believe at Machpelah, where we'll be possibly going in June of this year. But so what we see is that And just as Joseph, who wanted his bones carried out, was more of a typology of resurrection. But so this belief of an afterlife has been around ever since Adam fell. This is not a new thing. And the following verse that I'm about to read may open our eyes even more this evening to fully what God means whenever he says in his word of the Old Testament, "And ye shall live." And you'll read this several times, and when you place it in proper context, it may, you know, a lot of times we pass over things because we don't have proper understanding. "And ye shall live." And we hear that a lot about if we will obey and walk in his commandments and these things, "and ye shall live." Well, in Leviticus 18 and 5, "Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So just for some proper clarification of what and how this is seen, Judaism in the first century understood this verse to mean, "You shall live in the world to come." So I want to read this again and see if it makes sense to you. Leviticus 18 and 5. "So if you'll keep my statutes, my judgments, if you'll do them, you shall live." You see, this verse, it sees that this verse, the way as we know, the reason they see it this way is because this verse states that you shall live, but yet all other men live in this world, even if they don't follow the commandments. But they won't live in the world to come. I hope that is plain to you. I messed up a little bit on that. In other words, so if we do his commandments, we'll live. You've got to remember this life's but a vapor. And so this dual world, we're living in this world for the world to come. And once we get that forever focused in our minds, and every day becomes much more exciting because it becomes a challenge, because we understand truly we are in a preparatory stage. So what he is seeing and saying there is the fact all men are living whether they obey the commandments or not. But if you obey the commandments, you shall live. Live where? In the world to come. So my point is this. Whether Jewish or Gentiles, all Jews and Gentiles believe the Bible teaches three stages of this world. And once again, the three stages are this world that we're walking in, the one we are waiting on, which is the Messianic age, and then the world to come. Jesus makes reference to the Old and the New Testament saints dwelling together in the world to come. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, in the red letter words, Jesus says, Matthew 8, 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So I will use also the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But the reason tonight I'm bombarding you with the world to come is because we have not been trained as we read the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We don't make a lot of times a connection that what I'm actually or what the word is actually talking about is the world to come. And so the reason I'm doing a little bit of reprogramming our mind with correct nomenclature here is because we all think in words, and many times the changing of just a few words will totally open a new thought process. And what I have found is that understanding the world to come, which is correct Bible teaching for the kingdom of God, totally will change the thought process on your day-to-day actions. This is what I'm banking on. Now, we have mentioned the two worlds. Many call them parallel worlds. The world to come already exists. It doesn't exist here in the earth. However, Christ came and brought that, and that's what John the Baptist said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The world to come is at hand. He brought us the opportunity to start now. He has empowered us that we can start the process of regeneration, of the restitution of all things. However, we recognize that will not come fully until the Messiah comes. But it's interesting that in Kabbalah, or some Jewish scholars say the reason the first word of the Bible, or the first word of the Torah, is Bereshit, is the first letter, is the Hebrew letter Beit. And those of you that have been with us in the miracle of the cosmos and understanding building blocks of the universe, we understand that the Hebrew language has a numerical coefficient, and of course the Beit is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet following the Aleph. And of course Beit has a numerical value of 2. And therefore, the way that it was seen by people that do deep study is it's a hidden message that God chose to use this letter, house, two worlds, the number 2, as the very first letter of the Bible to let us understand there are two worlds that exist. in the writings of the Ethics of the Fathers. Now, these writings I'm alluding to, you've got to remember, they really were brought about, in fact, as we're in Tiberias, this is where the Mishnah was finally put together. But the Mishnah, the Ethics of the Fathers, these were books that were finally written down, supposedly the oral traditions and thought processes of God's people, handed down from Adam to Moses, from Moses all the way down till the common era when Christ walked the earth. But the Ethics of the Fathers is some Jewish writings, and here's what they wrote. About 200 AD, it was finally written down. And in the writings of Ethics of the Father, 416, it states, this world, so I'm sharing with you original understanding of the Word of God. We are not looking for new revelation. Anyone with new revelation, run from them. We are trying to find original meaning. And when it all harmonizes, then we realize we have arrived. So what we see is that it simply says that in the Ethics of the Father, this world is like a lobby before the world to come. Prepare yourself in the lobby so you may enter into the banquet hall. And so many of you that understand in Judaism, works is huge. It's all about works. In the Mishnah, in Peah 1 and 1, it says, the principal place for the reward of our efforts is in the world to come. Now, I bring those two thought processes to you because you've got to remember, as a person, that your faith is glued in or grafted in to our Hebrew brothers. Then we must understand how they see it, and then we take the words of our Jewish Savior, our Messiah. To me, He's God in flesh. And we look at what He said, and Jesus said it like this, not changing what we have just read one bit. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. So what we are going to find out, and it's going to take me a long time just to prove this one point to you, but it will change your behavior. It will modify your thinking, and as a man thinketh. So what we see is God, obviously in this age, He daily loads us with benefits. There's no doubt about that. But our reward is in the world to come. You are working now for the pay later. This is why Paul says, I've set my eye on the prize. And so people that do not have this understanding are people that are easily seduced into this present existence. Without going too wild here, the body, the dust, the thing we walk around in is allured by the things of this world. The reason the power was given is the power of God came into our lives to give us the want to do what? To understand the manual and His word, and therefore the power to perform the choices that go against flesh, to where the spirit man once again is able to be reconnected to God for communication, and the soul is able to be saved, and the soul therefore tries to convert the body. There's three stages to man. There's the world, the messianic age, and the world to come. Chew on that. So Jesus simply points out, going right along with the current teaching in His day, hey, when God sets up His kingdom, then He shall reward every man according to his works. Now, Bernardo, that's going to be in the world to come. So I've got some good news. If you feel like you haven't been fully paid yet, it's because it's not payday. And I heard years ago, an evangelist got up and he told it so simply. He just simply said, and I don't even know if there still is a Montgomery Wards. Is there still a Montgomery Wards? But anyway, he said, don't work at Montgomery Wards all week and then walk over to Sears and ask for a paycheck. It's not going to happen. I think I made my point. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus once again speaking, the ultimate rabbi, the ultimate teacher, Son of God, my Messiah. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Now, what is so exciting about God using you as a teacher of the Word is that this silly little concept that I am sharing with you, wherever you happen to be listening to it, is I know innately, because you were a Christian when you followed Christ and you were baptized into the death of the Messiah, resurrected in the newness of life, you did all that, and somewhere, somehow, you had some type of understanding that you were preparing for heaven, the world to come. But as with everything else in our myopic vision, if we can clarify and remove all the obstacles between us and the actual thing we're looking at, we will find out that this will clarify so greatly the purpose and the reasoning as to why we must bring this flesh under subjection. I'm getting ahead of the lesson, but I said it once before. If you're someone that throws all your McDonald's burger trash out the window and you litter heavily on earth, you don't think you'll do that in heaven, do you? And so without getting into all the other things we may possibly do that are incorrect, we probably aren't going to do those there either. And so the truth of the matter is, there is no cleanup room between here and the world to come. You're in that cleanup room right now. Our daily choices are determining whether we are walking in the kingdom or whether we are not walking in the kingdom. And this is why we're doing this 30-day challenge. You guys probably don't have my problem, but boy, I can get so busy and so caught up in other things that I can forget whose kingdom I'm working for. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in Matthew chapter 16, we are finding out that Jesus alludes to what I'm teaching here so many times, but we've missed it. And I think just simply realizing the world to come is what we're shooting for. And we're preparing in this world. So the Son of Man is going to come, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, says, "Behold," Jesus speaking again, "I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So we recognize that from the ethics of the fathers, from the Mishnah, from Jesus, from the Old Testament, everyone's in agreement. So if you're not in agreement, you're probably right. But everyone else agrees the reward's in the world to come. And I think once we grasp this concept, then so many people that have been hoodwinked by the deceiver of this present existence that blame God for the things that are going on. God's not the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. He took the keys back to it. And so since then, he still has full reign and government, except for kingdom people that have been given exousia. We've been given not only power, but we've also been given exousia means authority. And so we have been given the kingdom now. You and I no longer have to be bossed around by our flesh. That's the good news. Kingdom now. All right, so Revelation 22, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his works." Now, let's look at a couple of other places where Jesus speaks about this future world to come. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12, he says, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the world to come. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, it's said in heaven, but I changed it to a very correct biblical interpretation because you see it helps our thinking when we understand, hey, my reward sues in the world to come. Now, he blesses us here. We don't even need to go there. But when we understand this principle, how much more when we get our eye on this prize does it build our faith? And you recognize the only thing that's ever benefited anyone from Adam, from Enoch, all the way to today, the only thing that'll ever save you is faith through the operation, what? God's grace through the operation of faith. And our faith is shown by how we work our flesh, our voice, our minds, our actions. Okay. So Jesus continually reminded his followers of the reward in the world to come. You look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, another saying of Jesus. He said, "Take heed that you don't do your prayers before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." You can look at another place where he addresses it. And some people, he says, "Well, you got your reward now." Well, what does that mean? That means you got it here in the world to come. And that's what we don't want as Christians. We don't want everything we've done to be rewarded now. That's why he says, lay up treasure over there. Where? In the world to come. So it is amazing as I stand amongst people I've known through 32 years of servitude, and I watch missionaries that have hazarded their lives, that have left their monies and their abilities to go to countries that are uncivilized. And I recognize what great faith these people have, that they are willing to walk off from everything because they have such a strong understanding of this concept. Others that can sit in church two times a week and they still, it's about them. They just don't get that this is about us making this place now a better world. And us making this place now a better world. Better being doing righteousness, right doing according to his word, is what the reward will be for him, because this is what he will do when he establishes a messianic kingdom. It will be according to his rule, his word. His kingdom will be without end. And those of you that opened our email today, you saw some of the verses that prove and allude to this. So Jesus continually reminds his followers their reward is not just today, but is in the world to come. Now, it wasn't just the writers of the Mishnah, the Old Testament, Jesus, but the apostles also that were used to pen the New Testament. The apostles also expressed when our reward would be given. And I'm limiting this to just a very few verses. You'll find a multitude of others as you dig through the Word. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world. They don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so the one that's giving the rewards is Christ. And the one that he is speaking of here is the fact that the greatest deception we can have is a deception in the fact that we can be hoodwinked out of the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, us and the Jews have got the same Messiah. And I'm not trying to sound arrogant, and I respect my brothers. But folks, I've already found him. And when he shows up again, he'll have nail prints in his hands. And that's the way it is. So look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. When? When Christ comes again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he that winneth souls is wise. We can walk through all the different things we get a reward for. But I really want to express, because I think that most Christians today, most people of faith today, have missed the vital point that this starts in your home. And when we look at the statistics of marriage and unhappy marriages and all, I can just keep going through. They now say there is no difference in the divorce rate between people that attend church one time a week and that don't attend church at all. However, there is a difference in people that attend church and the divorce rate between people that attend church two times a week. Isn't that interesting? What are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say, when we look at the lives of humanity, that if we're not careful, then we do not begin to grasp these concepts and exactly what God is doing in our lives and start it in our home, then what good does it do for you to think you're going to go out and be a preacher or a teacher or a missionary? I'm not slamming anyone. We all have, hardest thing I've ever done has been married. Second hardest thing I've ever done is raise children. It is demanding 24/7, and it never stops. Doesn't matter how old your children are. Isn't it funny? You still call them children. I had such an awesome pastor that's gone on, and he said to a class I was in, he says, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. And this helped me. I so benefited from this. He said, it does not matter how many mistakes you've made with your family. You'll always be a father. Start where you are today. So anyone that needs to hear that, I took that advice. And thank God he's given me that opportunity. But I'm just simply trying to say, if I were to just pastor this church and not live these principles in my home with my wife, my kids, my grandkids, what good would my reward be? It's when you look at, I've said enough. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, I just want to encourage you that if you really want to be a Christian, your household will speak of it. Men, you can't harp your wife into coming to church. Women, you can't harp your... Love them. Be kinder than you've ever been. Honor them. All right. 1 Corinthians 3 and 8. Now, he that planteth, I read that. So here is the perfect example. This next scripture, I believe, is a perfect example of believing in the reward being paid in the world to come. I don't think anything's in the word by accident. So all this stuff that we've just been going over, I think this is a perfect example about someone that's well known, grasping the concept of the world to come, that was willing to walk off from everything. Don't you find it interesting? Maybe I'm over-spiritualizing it. I look at the lives of so many, Freddie Prinze, who you may not remember, Michael Jackson. You can just keep going down the list of people that have had, quote unquote, the world by the tail financially with fame and fortune. And yet it's somehow almost like there was a deal made with the devil. And that's whenever Jesus took Yeshua, Jesus, to the top and the pinnacle of the temple, and he said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, because the devil said, these are mine. He said, I can give you these. But every time it seems like someone is an enigma, that somehow they have this special attraction to where people revere them and almost idolize them, and they end up wealthy and famous, very few finish well. And it's almost like when the enemy gets them to the end, he says, okay, I got you. Now I'm going to destroy you. I gave you your 15 minutes of fame. Now you have an eternal reward. And so the devil and the god of this world offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. But here is a perfect example of someone that was given the kingdoms of this world, and yet they had such a strong belief in the things that I've been speaking of this evening, that they would have a reward that was greater than them even sitting on a throne and ruling all the known world. And I know you've already guessed who that is. It's an Old Testament story, and it's recorded in the New Testament. You'll find portions of it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. And of course, it's speaking of Moses, Moshe. Hebrews 11, verse 26 and 27. It's speaking of Moses, and he said he would rather esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I find a lot interesting in that scripture. I could teach for a while on it. I didn't know Moses knew Christ. There's a study for you. Next, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, what is recorded in the New Testament, and as Paul is trying to get the Hebrews to grasp this concept in Mashiach, he is letting them realize the fact that here was Moses, who had been promised everything, but yet he would walk off from all of it because it had no effect at all on his future reward. I guess, putting it simply, and we've heard it so many times, but yet all of us, it flees from our grasp at moments of temptation or fame or fortune. Really, most of us don't know who we are until we become successful. Success destroys more than trials. But yet we see that Moses recognized the fact at 40 years of age, he realized, what can I take with me? What can I do? I've been in Pharaoh's house. I've seen the inside out. I've looked at both sides of this thing. The family of I was raised in, I'm acting like I'm Moses. The family that I'm raised in, he says, it was one thing when they would all look toward the throne, but when the door was shut and we all went back in the house, it was a whole different existence. And that's exactly for any of you that have been hoodwinked by someone that you think has it all together that doesn't walk in the principles of God. What you see versus what is two different things. I have a son, and I think I'm safe sharing this because I doubt any of the people he knows at his job will ever listen to this. And if they do, I'm not talking about them. He says, I have such an awesome opportunity. He says, he works between, they have two sections of their business, and he's not here, he's doing shows this week. But he says, this side of the offices are millionaires, and they're miserable and unhappy. And he deals with, anyway. This side of the office, we're living paycheck to paycheck, and they're miserable and unhappy. And Christ is the answer, and these principles we're teaching, they're the answer for the wealthy or the poor. Because we're not made happy by the here and now, we're made happy by the world to come. And you can have the world to come in the here and now. Once you get the born again experience and you begin to recognize whose you are and what you are, it changes. It's a whole different, and this is exactly what these verses, I believe, represent in Moses' life. I know all Christians believe this teaching of a reward shall be given in heaven or the world to come. I am not sure that we truly grasp the concept that our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, and our speech here will determine our final reward. Now, isn't it, now, you know, in this 30-day challenge, we're not being negative. So I am positively not being negative when I make this statement. So my wife and I are getting to use this on each other. No negative talk, no negative thought, no negative speech. It gives us a chance to tell each other to shut up and act like we're following pastoral authority. But isn't it amazing that whenever most of us really get injured, harmed, hurt, disappointed, disillusioned, it's because we see actions in people that we thought were more than they were in Christ. We see the inconsistencies. This is why Paul said, try the spirits to see if they be of God. You really don't know who someone is until you cross them with no. The word no will reveal a lot of things about someone. And it really hurts to know that all of us has fallen short in that situation, myself especially. But if we don't go on to perfection, do you really think God's going to let us litter in heaven? This is the dress rehearsal. And even if you didn't show up with the right outfit on, there's still time. And that's the beauty of if a righteous man falls 7 times 70. We are not legalistic. I believe in the mercy, the grace, the goodness, the 13 attributes, blah, 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 blah. But you need to get it right. Thank God for the blood and repentance. That it blots out all my transgressions. It means you're not going to be able to see them. Praise God. So I'm not so sure that we all truly grasp the concept that our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, and our speech are determined or will help determine our final reward. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, the Bible records, speaking of Jesus once again, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth or falls. Now, I may be twisting this scripture a bit, but Rick, here's what I'm going to make it. Here's what I'm going to make it say. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation. Now what he is giving inference to here is putting it in context, the fact that he has just cast out some demonic activity. And the Pharisees came to him and says, he must have a devil, for he casts out devils. So Jesus brings this saying about, if I were of the devil, I wouldn't be casting out the devil, because why would I destroy the kingdom that you're saying I represent? But I think it can have another level of meaning as we go on to understand our five levels to bring us to paradise. I also want us to catch the fact that knowing our thoughts, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Let me hit you with a scripture that I think you could tie to this. A double-minded man, every kingdom divided against itself. You are either living in the kingdom of this world, believing that through some act of positive confession with no actions and no change, that you'll someday wear a crown, and doing nothing to prepare for the world to come. You are either a divided kingdom or you are singular of purpose and mind. And this is precisely what he came to do. He came to bring a singularity of vision, of purpose. And this is why he says, do everything you do as unto the Lord. So those of you listening, you can get up in the morning in that dull, dry, mundane job where you work for that one that's sourpussed all day long that gives you instruction. You can put on the whole armor of God. You can have a brand new mind of Christ and recognize I can endure. And you know what will happen? God will bless you in the here for that. He'll go ahead and get you out of that. But when you learn to walk in grace and authority and love and forgiveness in every situation, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And let me just tell you something. What I just said, I certainly have not mastered. So don't anyone think I think I have. But I have mastered it a few times enough to find out the truth of the meaning. And that is, promotion comes from above. True promotion. And he only promotes when we are ready for the promotion. He will not promote wrongdoing. God won't. And so therefore, if we will become singularly thought processed and forget the duality of trying to keep one foot in this world and one foot in the world to come, And what you will find out is once you decide you're living for the world to come, you won't act weird and whacked out, super spiritual. Super spiritual people kind of irritate me. But, I mean, if you're spiritual, you don't need to convince me. Just show up at God's house. Do what you're supposed to do. Raise your family. Love you. Yeah, let me get out of that. All right. So, we cannot act, think, and speak one way here and believe we'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye in the world to come. Because that's not what that verse is referring to. In other words, if you think you can be a broom rider here, I don't know what that means. I hope it's not dirty. Someone said my wife's an angel, always up in the air harping. Someone said my husband's a... Oh, I can't say that. So if you think you can be that here, and what he says, we shall all be changed, that he's just going to take your dirty, old, filthy garbage and rapture you into successful world to come position, you're wrong. You failed the test. Now, in judgment, that's his business. I'm not here to judge heaven or hell on anyone. But I don't believe anything. Well, let's go on and see what the Word says. Usually that's the best explanation. Revelations chapter 21. Excuse me while I take a drink. Revelations chapter 21, verse 7 through 8. Jesus speaking. And he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Is that here? It's in the world to come. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Jesus said this. I can't let go of Jesus. I'm hooked on Jesus. I am a Jesus freak. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful... Now, he is qualifying what will not be in heaven. If you want to know what will not be in the world to come, if you happen to identify any of these attributes, and I could go back into the epistles, and it is replicated, it is duplicated, it is spoken more than once. So when I find any of these actions in my life, it doesn't mean I'm a bad boy. It means there is room for improvement. And so what Christ is doing, being the Heavenly Father that has brought us His Word, then He is allowing us to understand these are the areas you need to improve in. I've said it before. The areas in my life that I'm not doing well on are the areas I'm not working on. And it's so much easier just to forget about those because I've got so many of the things taken care of that are obvious, that are visual. So I hide the hidden things. Therefore, I don't feel like I have to work on those. But if we happen to see anything in the manuscript of God that is identified as not going to be in the kingdom, now thank God for repentance, but we need to confront it in the here and the now, in ourselves, not in others, in ourselves. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, there's a study word for you, murderers, whoremongers, Republicans, Democrats, Tea Party, no, I'm kidding, I just made that up, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I hate liars. I hate lies. Let me just tell you, you can't... Anybody here that ever believes one side of a story, you need to grow up. You just need to learn that right now. If anyone gets you aside to blast someone with one side of a story, you can write this down. They already are in a wrong spirit that they would blast someone that's not there to tell the other side of the story. And the proper thing you do is say, hold it just a minute, I'm going to get that person here. Let me just express this. In our new growth in Huffman Church, in our new members class, that's the first thing we're going to teach people. First time someone from the congregation comes to you and starts saying something, whoa, you stop right there. I'm in agreement with that. Raise your hand if you're in agreement with that. And we just shut that stuff down. Oh, thank God I didn't rhyme that. We just shut that stuff down right now. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. So if we see these things, he says, and they're going to have their part, where? Not in the world to come. That's the second death. Now in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, this is a lengthy reading, and I'm cognizant of I've only got about 8 minutes left to get you out on time. But in Matthew 25, Jesus speaking. I love finishing with his words because once you understand the fundamental foundation upon which we are building the doctrinal teaching, then you realize he has never left the foundation. Because the last time I checked, he's the chief cornerstone. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He exists before all things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And therefore, he's not ever going to change. This is why I love delving into both testaments, into all manners of understanding of this, is because when you understand Judaism, when you understand certain portions of Kabbalah, and then you take Yeshua and his meanings of words, he doesn't change any of that. He interprets it correctly into the correct spirit of it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When? This is the world to come. Now stay with me. So we all got that. And before him, so he's expressing to his listeners the importance of being prepared for the world to come. That everything, Kim, that I'm doing, from teaching to loving to helping, I'm getting credit for all of that. And if I throw some trash out the window, that's recorded as well. Okay. He says, so he's going to sit on his throne of glory in the world to come. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the world to come, prepared for you from the foundation of the world, the kingdom of heaven. Now, how did they prepare themselves? Are you ready? Because this is going to apply to every one of us when we wake up in the morning. This is going to apply to every one of us when we go to the grocery store, we're walking down the street, we go to the tailor, the hairdresser, the whomever, the gym. He says, so I'm going to look at these when I am picking those that are kingdom ready. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? When saw we a stranger and took him in, naked and clothed him? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say, verily I'm saying to you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart me from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you never came to visit me. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and didn't minister unto thee? Then he will say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so what we are seeing is the love of God is manifest in the kingdom of God. We are seeing that every day opportunities come our way that we will, for lack of a better way to say it, we are being trained as to how we'll handle it. I know I was recently speaking to someone. I know last night we had prayer for Sean that's ministering in Nepal, and they're seeing miracles once again. And, you know, it's amazing. You go to Nepal and you see blind eyes open. You see deaf ears unstopped. You come to America, you're just trying to get people to show up. And unless you tell them God's going to give them more money, you just don't see any miracles. It's not the power of the preacher. It's the power of those that are bringing the hunger. Because the hunger you have is what you receive. Take heed what measure you hear, for what measure you hear is what measure it shall be met. It's what Christ says. And so what we see is that every day we are given opportunities. When we were born again, we were born into an incorruptible kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, another lengthy reading, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I'm going to read this, but as I read it, I want you to understand this knowledge of this world, the Messianic age, and the world to come was totally understood in the way I've been expressing it here tonight. And I think these scriptures are going to begin to take on a whole new thought process for those of us that have not had this knowledge. So when I read this portion out of 1 Peter, I think it'll speak a little more loudly with a little more clarity than it did before we grasp the simple little teaching of this world, the Messianic age, the world to come. I am living in this world preparing for the world to come. What I cannot overcome here, this is why Christ gave us power to become the sons of God. Okay, so let's go on. So he says, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, where's my inheritance reserved? And where is the undefiled and the incorruptible life I'm going to have reserved at? In the world to come. You who are kept by the power of God through faith. Why are we coming here tonight? Why are you listening to the podcast? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is why it's so essential that we flood America with the word. There is a famine for the word. It's not just a famine of the word being taught, but it's a famine of people that have ears to hear. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen Moses, you love, in whom though now you see him not, Abraham, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto us they did minister, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. As obedient servants, as obedient disciples, he calls us children, he's our father. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, what exactly happens? If we don't catch and stay in this preparing for the world to come, then we fall back into preparing for this world. It's all about this world. What I drive, what I live in, what I look like, what I what, wah-wah-wah-wah-wah. You can just bet this it'll revolve around you. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Well, I cuss like a sailor. Probably won't do that in heaven. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. This is not being negative. This is a very positive, uplifting thing because we all need a jump start frequently. We need a new beginning. We're at the gym, what is today, the 21st. I bet the crowd dissipates in another 2 or 3 weeks. January 1, we all are going to, whatever it is we're going to do. But let me tell you what, you've come to a house where our Father is going to challenge you every time you walk in these doors to set you back up, to recognize who you are. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll close with these two portions of Scripture. Whosoever, Jesus speaking again, therefore shall break one of the least, these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I love this. So in Luke chapter 11, they come to Jesus, the disciples at that time, later called the apostles. And it came to pass that as Christ was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and he said, Lord, we really wish you'd teach us to pray as John, speaking of the Baptist, as John also taught his disciples. So what does Jesus say? It's how we're starting our day for the next 30 days. And Jesus said unto them, you want to learn how to pray? Here's the way it works. God, who's in the world to come, hallowed is your name. Let the world to come come now, and thy will be done now, as in the world to come, be done here in the earth. Put it in the way we read it. Thy kingdom come. How do I pray? Here's the way you start every day. Whatever you would do in the kingdom, do here. Is that clear enough? If you wouldn't do it in the kingdom, you shouldn't do it here. If you're not going to gossip in the kingdom, don't do it here. If you're not going to lie, if you're not going to steal, if you're not going to cheat, if you're not going to be here, what you fill in the blank. He says, that's how you start. You recognize every day, you recognize every time you pray, you're praying to represent in this world, my world, the world to come. So I hope something said here in this lesson two of the kingdom principles will help illuminate your faith and you'll leave here glowing. God richly bless you in Jesus' name.